Hey, we're wrapping up this series this morning called Confidence. We've been talking about how to walk boldly in our faith, how to stand strong in our convictions for the Lord, and it's just been a good study. I want to encourage you this morning, grab your Bibles and your Bible apps, and we're going to go to the last two chapters of the Bible today. The last two chapters of the Bible. I want to give you a couple minutes to find it. Here's all you do. Go to the extreme right and go to the end. And chapter 21 and chapter 22 of the book of Revelation. All right, biblical confidence. We've been talking about this last month or so. Biblical confidence is described as internal assurances that I just live out in my life. You know, confidence in things that the Bible teaches us, confidence in the things that we know for sure, confidence in the truths of life, and to live them out. God doesn't want us to be confident in things but not live it out. He gives us confidence so that we can publicly live it out in our school or on our team or in our neighborhood, at work, with our extended family members. God gives us things to just really take confidence in and to walk boldly in. We've been wrapping this confidence around four statements, and we're wrapping it up this morning. Statement number one, a month or two ago, is simply this: God does exist. Amen? He exists. And he's involved with humanity. There's a movement in our culture today trying to say that God doesn't exist or that we don't want anything to do with him because he doesn't want anything to do with us. The Bible clearly tells us, and we can see in our own lives, that God exists and he's involved with people. We also understand that not everything in life is perfect. We understand that what God created at the beginning has been a little bit spoiled. That our world and the way that it works and people and the way they get along aren't what God intended it to be. And somewhere along the way, it got spoiled, and we see some of the ramifications even today. This helps us understand why our world is the way that it is, why there's good, why there's bad, why there's evil, why there's righteousness, why things falling apart, why are there earth. We looked at all of that somehow, or we know how, in Genesis chapter 3, our world that God created got spoiled. But we also learned last week, man, Jesus stepped into that world to bring us hope. That Jesus didn't ignore us. Jesus didn't just give up on us. He actually entered into the broken world to help with broken people and to bring us real hope. And the hope that Jesus offers, we saw this last week, isn't just for the future, someday in heaven. Hope is actually for us today, for the here and for the now. And I want to wrap it up this morning with a fourth statement, and it simply says this: God is coming again to restore his original intent. Can we say that out loud together? God is coming again to restore his original intent. What God created in the first two chapters of your Bible was awesome. It was perfect. In fact, God even described it as very good. Perfect people in a perfect world, in a perfect relationship with him. And it got spoiled. But in the last two chapters of the Bible, we see that God's going to bring his original intent back again. We're going to see how the story of history ends, where God once again is going to establish a perfect world with perfect people and a perfect relationship with him. And so I just want us to take a few minutes this morning and to kind of just sit back and relax and take a deep breath. Because maybe the pace of your life has been fast. Maybe there's some things going on. The demands of your life have been wearing you down a little bit. Maybe the responsibilities that you have are just kind of on top of you all the time. And we look into the future and we say, when is this all going to end? When is this all going to get better? I mean, I don't know what's going on. I talk to my kids and they say that my grandkids aren't sleeping well. Maybe it's the time of year. How many of your grandkids or kids are keeping you up at night? And you're like, man, can't I just get rid of these for like 12 years, something like that? Maybe you're here this morning and you're feeling some sorrow. You're feeling a little bit of defeat. Maybe you're suffering from a mental issue, emotional issue. Maybe life is great for you right now, and we're just going to look at a picture of how it's going to get even better. But God is getting ready to do something wonderful. And we look at our culture, and we see a lot of animosity. We see some things that are going a little bit crazy. We're not understanding it. Look at our world and the conflicts, and we just ask the question, God, are you ever going to make it better? And the answer is what? Yes, he is. He's going to make it better. He's going to come back one day, and he's going to restore it to his original intent. And we're so blessed that God gave us a picture, a description of what that's going to look like. And that description is found for us in the last two chapters of our Bible. But before we get there, let's just kind of review the first two chapters of the Bible where it talks about God's original intent. We're not going to turn there today. Just let me summarize it for us quickly. In the first two chapters of the Bible, God originally created a perfect world. In fact, the first verse of the Bible, many of you know, in the beginning, God what? Created the heavens and the earth. He created them, and he created them perfectly. He created the stars and the sun and the moon. In fact, we're told in the first chapter of the Bible that God created the stars so that we as human beings could know the days and the seasons and the calendars. He created with a purpose and with a design. He created the cosmos. He created the earth. It's interesting, in the first couple of verses of your Bible, it tells us that God created the world and it was covered with water originally. And then part of the creation week, he pulled dirt from the subterranean water and he created the supercontinent that is the original continent which all of our continents come from. You know, our continents have broken up from the supercontinent and God pulled that supercontinent from the bottom of the ocean. He created the earth. And then he created all the vegetation and he created the animals. We also see in the first two chapters of the Bible that the central location of his original creation was a garden, the Garden of Eden. And that Garden of Eden was this special place where he created Adam and he created Eve. And the apex of God's original creation was people, and it was kind of people-focused for a little bit because God in heaven wanted to create this incredible place for human beings to live. So it was a perfect world. It was a perfect world. We see also in the first couple of chapters of the Bible that God created perfect people. He created Adam and Eve, and he created them that they would have constant rejuvenation. That God put this thing in the Garden of Eden called the Tree of Life. And although Adam and Eve were perfect in their humanity in every way, they still needed to be sustained. They still needed sustenance. They needed rejuvenation. And so God put this tree there so that they could eat from the fruit of the tree and it would give them immortality. Because in the original design, God wanted perfect people to live in a perfect world forever. We would live forever. So he gave us the Tree of Life. He gave us some tasks to do. It's interesting if you study the first two chapters of the Bible that God put Adam in the garden and told him to till it and take care of it. God's original assignment to Adam and Eve was to take care of the earth and to fill it with image bearers, fill it with people, to populate it. We also see in the first couple of chapters of the Bible that they had a perfect relationship to God. It was a face-to-face relationship. In chapter 3, in verse 8, it tells us that God walked with Adam in even the cool of the day. So they had a face-to-face relationship. Unfortunately, chapter 3 reveals to us that it got spoiled. That now the world became broken and people became broken and the relationship with God was broken. But that was God's original intent. His original intent was a perfect world with perfect people and a perfect relationship with him, and it would be that way forever. So now let's go to the last two chapters of your Bible, and let's see how God one day is going to restore his original intent. Now, the book of Revelation is an interesting book because it has all kinds of crazy stuff in it. How many of you have read the book of Revelation? Way to go. You're brave souls. How many of you have understood what you read in the book of Revelation? Okay? The reason is because there's a lot of metaphors in there. We have John, who lived in the first century, trying to describe events that are still in our future and the technology that John had no idea was going to exist in the future. He's trying to describe things that he sees but he doesn't understand. And there's metaphors in it and there's some allegories. But I want to point out to you very clearly that the last two chapters of Revelation, John isn't using metaphors or allegories. He's just laying it straight on what he sees. Okay, because if you look a couple of spaces here, in chapter 21, verse 1, it opens up the chapter by saying, "Then I saw." So John saw what he's going to describe. In verse 2, it says, "And then I saw." And verse 3 says, "Then I heard." Verse 6 says, and then he said to me, so this is a real life encounter that John is having. Somehow, John was transported from where he was, and he was transported to a place where he could actually see future events as they're taking place. He's not seeing just a dream about those things. He actually gets transported by God. We're not sure if he was physically transported or transported in his mind, but he gets to see some things in real time and in real space, and he writes them down. Again, in chapter 22, it starts out with, then I saw, or he showed me. And I like chapter 2 and verse 8. John makes it clear. Look at chapter 22 and verse 8. John writes this, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. So what we're going to describe in chapter 21 and chapter 22, it's not an allegory, it's not a metaphor, it doesn't represent something else. It is literally what John is seeing. And what he's seeing is God's restored world. God's restored world. So let's check it out. Remember, in Genesis, we saw God's original intent was to create a perfect world. And now, in Revelation chapter 21, we see God creating a new perfect world. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, then I saw a what? New heaven and a new earth. God doesn't just take our solar system and our cosmos and our earth and reshape it and clean it up. It actually tells us there in verse 1, for the first heaven and the first earth, what? Passed away. It was done away with. This broken stuff is done away with, and God's ushering in a new heaven and a new earth. A new heaven and a new earth. And he tells us there that just as in Genesis chapter 1, in the first original intent, the focal point was the garden. We see in this new focal point, in this new restoration, look at verse 2, the new central location is not a garden, but it's a city. Look at verse 2, and I saw the holy city, the new what? The new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned her husband. And I heard with a loud voice from the throne, behold, the temple of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, and there will no longer be any mourning or crying or any pain. Can you say amen to that? No more pain. The first things have passed away. The first stuff is gone. There's a new heaven, there's a new earth, there's a new central location, and it's not a garden, it's a city. And it's interesting there, in chapter 21, verse 1, the earth is different. Notice what it says in verse 1, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any what? Any sea. And that's a really interesting comment. Because remember, in Genesis chapter 1, when God created the world, it was covered with water, and he pulled the supercontinent from the subterranean soil. But in the new heaven and the new earth, there's no seas. It's just a globe of dirt. It's land and lush everywhere. Can you imagine how many people could inhabit our planet if it was all dirt? How many billions and billions and billions and billions of people are going to be in this place? It's a new heaven, it's a new earth, it's going to be great. And there's a city that God there. And we notice in the first creation, people are the focus of the garden. But in this place, this new place, God's the focus. Look at chapter 21, verse 22. It says, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city had no need of sun or moon to shine in it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. It's so interesting that in the first creation, God created the stars so that we can know the calendar and the days and the seasons. And we have the sun to guide the day and the moon to guide the night. But in this new place, maybe there's not a need for a moon. There's no need for a moon. Maybe there's no sun and there's no moon. And the solar system is different because we don't need it for calendar or direction. Just an interesting thought. And God is the focus. Now, this new Jerusalem is described here in chapter 21. Let's take a couple of minutes. This is so fascinating. Chapter 21, verse 10, it says, "Then the angel carried me away," John's talking here, "in the spirit to a great and high mountain. He showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God." Her brilliance, this city is so brilliant. It's like very costly stone, as the stone of crystal clear jasper. And look at a description of it. It says, "And it had a great and high wall, had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel." All right, let's take a minute and start naming. What are the 12 names of the 12 tribes of Israel? Ready, go. We don't know, right? But they know. In the Old Testament, there's Judah, and there's all those other good ones that are in the Bible there. So there's 12 gates. There's 12 angels with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Verse 13, there were three gates on the east and three gates on the north and three gates on the south and three gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were written the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So it's so interesting that in the Old Testament before Jesus, we had the main groups were the 12 tribes of Israel. The people in the New Testament, the second part of your Bible, were the 12 apostles, the 12 disciples. And now in this great new city that's coming, both of those groups are honored by having their names engraved on the foundations of the city. As if God is bringing the Old Testament and the New Testament together to tell us the complete story. Verse 15, "And the one who spoke to me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city, its gates, and its wall." This is so interesting. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its width. So it's a square. He measured the city with the rod, and the length of it is how long? How long does it say there? 1,500 miles. So it's 1,500 miles long, and it's 1,500 miles wide. It is a square, and if you were to put this city on top of a map of the United States, it would look like that. One enormous city. Now remember, the whole earth is dirt, so there's no oceans to infringe on this city, but that's how large this city is going to be, 1,500 miles. And we're also told that the width and the length, and look at the end of verse 16. Its length and its width and its what? Height are equal. Now just, you got to imagine, one city, 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, and 1,500 miles tall. It's a cube. And if we were to place this cube onto planet Earth, it would look something like that from space. This massive city that God is making for us. It reminds us of John chapter 14, where Jesus told his followers, "Don't fear, I gotta go. I'm going back to heaven for a while, but I'm gonna come back. And I'm going up to heaven to prepare a place for you, so that if I prepare a place for you, I will come and receive you to myself. In my Father's house are what? Many mansions, many dwelling places. And if it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going to prepare a place for you." So what's Jesus kind of doing right now? Well, the Bible tells us he's praying for us. The Bible tells us he's helping us. But another thing he's doing, he's contracting a new city for us. And it's a big one, and it's beautiful. And you and I are going to live in a place of indescribable beauty. Let me ask you an honest question. How many of you wish you had a better place to live right here? Okay? The place you're getting is unbelievable. It's unbelievable. Verse 17, he measured its wall, the angel did, 72 yards. So we know the height is 1,500 miles, the width is 1,500 miles, the thickness of the walls of this city are 72 yards, roughly 210 feet. Look at this statement. Does this blow your mind? 72 yards, verse 17, according to human measurements. And then he throws this in, which are also angelic measurements. Are you kidding me? Angels measure things the same way humans do? I wonder, are they copying us or are we copying them? And the material in verse 18 says of the wall was jasper and the city was pure gold, clear glass. Now you're going to have to help me with some of these words. In verse 19, the foundations of the stone of the city were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was what? Jasper. The second stone is sapphire. The third is chalcedony. The fourth is emerald. The fifth is sardonyx. The sixth, sardius. The seventh, chrysolite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, topaz. The tenth, chrysoprase. The 11th, jacinth. And the 12th, what? Amethyst. I had to go to Swan's Jewelers this week and have her read these for me. And she showed me pictures of them, and it's incredible. Oranges and blues and purples and lavenders and whites. This city is going to be so incredibly beautiful to the eye. Beautiful to the eye. Verse 21, and the 12 gates, remember there's four gates on each, or three gates on each side. Each of the gates is a single pearl. Wow. I wouldn't want to be the clam that had to develop those pearls. The gate of the city is a single pearl. And the street of the city is pure gold like transparent glass. It's going to be amazing, folks. What God is preparing for you is unbelievable. He's preparing a new perfect world for you. A new perfect world where God is the focus. And we're going to be coming in and out of this great city. Now, in the original intent, God created perfect people. And what we see in these two chapters is God doesn't just make us perfect again like we are. We're actually a different kind of perfect person. We call it in the Bible a glorified person, a glorified body. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're going to be glorified, not just perfect, glorified. To tell them, they need to know that because right now they're struggling with who they are, right? They're struggling with their physical stuff. Tell them, you're going to be glorified. What does that mean? Do you remember Jesus when he resurrected from the dead? He was different, wasn't he, physiologically? Jesus, when he appeared, didn't always walk through the door. There's a couple of instances in your Bible that tell us when Jesus came and visited his followers after his resurrection, they were locked in a house, and all of a sudden Jesus was in the midst of them. It's as if he wasn't limited by walls. But what's also interesting is that when his disciples were freaking out, like, this is a spirit, this is some crazy being, Jesus says, no, it's me. And then he says, hey, do you have anything to eat? And so they give him some food, and he actually eats the food. So Jesus has this crazy combination of human characteristics that are perfected and heavenly characteristics that are different than human characteristics. Combine those two together, and they're called the glorified body, not just a perfect body, and that's what you're getting. You're getting a glorified body to be in this heavenly place. Now, what's interesting, there's a couple of interesting points. Let's look at these. Verse 24, I'm still in chapter 21. It says, the nations will walk by its light. I think it's interesting there's going to be people groups there. I just thought we would all be everyday heavenly citizens. But there's actually going to be people groups, nations. Makes me wonder how we're going to be divided up. Are we going to be divided up on our passions? All you that love art and music, go to that place. All you that love farming and agriculture, go there. All you that love to dig in the dirt to get gems and gold, go there. Are we going to be divided up based on our ethnicity? Do we still get to keep our racial identity somehow? It just says that nations will be there. And you also see verse 24, kings of the earth. So there's going to be some kind of structure within our nation that we're assigned to. There's going to be leaders and followers. Now, all perfect and all in heaven, but that doesn't mean it's just a free-for-all. It's going to be an organized place. It's going to be an organized place. And we see in chapter 22 now a description of this new place. And again, John says that the angel showed him a river river of life. I'm in verse 1 of chapter 22, clear as crystal, coming from the throne room of God and the Lamb in the middle of the street. Now watch verse 2. On either side of the river, there was the tree of what? Remember, it was in the Garden of Eden at the first creation in Genesis. And the tree of life in Adam and Eve's day was to rejuvenate them or to sustain their life and give them immortality. It's super interesting that although we're going to be perfect and these glorified beings, that in heaven, there's still the tree of life. So we must have a need for our immortality to be rejuvenated by eating the tree of life. And you'll notice that it says there, it's bearing, it's on both sides of this river, so it's an enormous tree to feed all these billions of people that are living on the planet. And it says there, the tree was bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. Maybe, just maybe, we don't need stars to tell us the calendar. Maybe the tree of life will tell us what month it is, because that's what fruit is blossoming at that particular time. And then verse 2 of chapter 22, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Why would nations need healing when they're in heaven? It's an interesting question. So we also know that not only is there immortality, but our tasks are different. Remember, in Genesis, the assigned tasks to Adam and Eve were to care for the earth and to fill the earth with people. Notice the tasks that were given here in chapter 21, verses 24, and it talks about, hey, the nations will walk by its light, and watch this, the kings will bring their, what? Glory into it. Verse 26 of chapter 21, and they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into this city. Somehow, we are going to be exploring this new earth, and we're going to be collecting stuff that we find. Or we're going to be growing stuff, or we're going to be painting stuff, or we're going to be artists, or we're going to be agriculturalists, or we're going to be farmers, we're going to be gemologists, if that's the right word. And when we discover stuff that's so incredible, we can't wait to collect it, because then it says that they're going to bring this into the nations. I'm sorry, the nations are going to bring it into this great city, which means we're going to present this stuff to God. God, look what our people found. One author put it this way, whatever your passion is, that's what you get to do all the time in heaven. If your passion is gems, geology, if your passion is farming and agriculture, if your passion is art and music, you're going to have so much inspiration. You're going to have an eternity filled with discovery and exploration. And you're going to bring these incredible discoveries, and you're going to show them to God. It's going to be a great time there. So glorified people, glorified place. And we know that in the original creation, they had a perfect relationship with God face to face. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, God came to them in the cool of the day. And you'll notice here that God restores his original intent, and he also gives to them a face-to-face relationship. Chapter 22, verses 3 and 4, there will no longer be any curse. Amen to that. Remember, the curse is what makes a broken person and a broken world and a broken relationship with God. All that stuff is gone. And it says in verse 3, and the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their forehead. Amen. We get to walk, we get to talk with God all you want. One of my professors in college used to keep a little notepad in his shirt pocket and a pen. And anytime, remember that? Anytime he was asked a question that he couldn't answer, he'd pull out his little pad, this pen, and he'd write it down. He said, this is my tablet, my pad of questions I have for God. Maybe you have questions. Maybe you need some insights. You're going to have the ability to walk and talk with God all you want, face to face. And then finally, In chapter 22, what's even more exciting is that, you know, in the first creation, it got spoiled. But in this new creation, it's unspoilable. If you look there in chapter 22 and verse 5, there will no longer be any night. They'll have no need for the light of the lamp or the light of the sun because the Lord God will illumine them. And watch this, they will reign for how long? Forever and ever. We will be on this new earth, reigning over the earth forever and ever and ever, never spoiling it again. That's good stuff, isn't it? I don't know about you, but as I was reflecting on this stuff this week again, it just makes me relax. And it just makes me put in perspective the things that are going on in my life and the things that are going on in our culture and the things that are going on in our world. And sometimes it's great, and sometimes it's not so great, but nothing compares to this. The highest of highs don't compare to this, and the lowest of lows are going to all be fixed in this, because God is so good, and he's so good to us. God is coming again to restore his original intent, his original intent. Let me ask you today, I asked in the first service, because the first service here at Auburn Grace is mostly our senior saints who live with a lot of aches and pains on a daily basis, and I asked them, how many of you are just ready to be done with this place and go? And like 2/3 of them raise their hands, okay? Not that they're angry or bitter, but just this place isn't what God intended it to be. And we can get to the place in our own life, it's like, wow, I can't wait for this to happen. I can't wait for this to happen. So let's wrap up quickly this morning with our series, and let's take a couple of takeaways, okay? A couple of takeaways. Number one, let's make sure your destination is settled. We talked a couple weeks ago about Jesus bringing us hope, and the hope is that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the only way our names get in the Book of Life is through a relationship with Jesus. In fact, John, the youngest of the 12 apostles, wrote a book, and it's in your Bible, 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. John was the youngest, maybe the most simple-minded. He wrote in their Bible, 4 books in your Bible, and they're very simple to read. The Gospel of John, the history of Jesus' life, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John toward the end of your Bible. And they're not very complicated because John was like me. He's not a very complicated guy. And this is what he says. God is good, and God has given us eternal life. What I've just described in Revelation 21 and 22 is called eternal life. And God has given to us, and it says very simply there, and this life is in who? His Son. If I want to have what Revelation describes, it's a gift from Jesus. I don't have to earn my way to this place. I don't necessarily deserve to go to this place on my own merits. So the gift of eternal life is in his Son. And he makes it very simple in verse 12. He who has the Son has the life. And then he reverses it. He who does not have the Son does not have the life. And then I love what he writes in verse 13. These things have been written to him who believes in the name of the Son of God. Watch this. So that you may what? What's the word there? You may know. See, having Revelation 21 and 22 as your future destination is not something you have to guess at. You can know that you know that you know you're going there. And it says this, that you can know you have eternal life. How do we know? Simple question, do you have the Son? Because this life is a gift from the Son who paid the price on the cross to take his righteousness and give it to me and take my sin and bury it on the cross. So now he can declare me his righteousness. So now I have the Son. Now I get into this place in Revelation 21 and 22. It's that simple. Do you know that you know that you know that you have eternal life? Have you received the Son? It was so exciting last Sunday when that couple from Iran came forward and said, we want to know, to know, to know we have the Son. And now they have a place in this new Jerusalem waiting for them. Settle your destination. Number two, stand confident in God's word. These statements we've been going over the last couple months, they're not my statements. They're right from the word of God. They're right from the Bible. God exists and he's involved with humanity. God is involved in your life. And whether you feel like he's close or he's a million miles away, doesn't mean he's ignoring you. Most of the time when I feel like God is a million miles away, it's a me problem, not a him problem. But he's involved. He loves you. What God created continues to get spoiled. Yes, we realize we live in a world that's got all kinds of craziness in it. And we live in a world that it didn't intend. But that's why Jesus came. He didn't ignore us. He didn't walk away from us in our struggles as humanity. He stepped into our world to bring us hope. And then he's coming again to restore his original intent. Let's stand confident in these truths. Because our culture is maybe not believing these truths, but they're clear to us from the Bible. And then finally, what can we take away? Let's share this hope with others. Do you know somebody at your school that needs hope? Do you know anybody on your team that's going through a tough time and they don't have an answer like Jesus? Some of your workplace, somebody that you're on a Zoom call with, maybe a neighbor, maybe an aunt or an uncle, a nephew or a cousin. Look what it says here in 2 Corinthians. It says that God was in Jesus reconciling the world to himself. God so desperately wants people to come into a face-to-face relationship with him. That's what reconcile means. It means that God and people were not in a face-to-face relationship. That people turned away from God, and God, through Jesus, is begging people, please come back into a face-to-face relationship. But what's interesting in that verse, it tells us there that he's not, their sins aren't an issue, not counting their trespasses against them. And look what it says, and he is committed to who? Us, the word of reconciliation. In other words, this message that people need to hear about coming back to God because he loves you, that message, the word, is given to us to share. God isn't going to write this message of hope in the skies. He's not going to send angels down to tell your friends about Jesus. He has given that to us to share. That's why in the next verse, he says, therefore, we are what? Ambassadors for Christ. Watch this. As though God were making an appeal through us. See, my neighbors need Jesus. I have relatives that need Jesus. And Jesus isn't going to write his message to them in the sky or in the clouds. He's not going to send an angel to tap them on the shoulder. He's put me next to them. He's put me near them so that he's given this exciting message that God loves us and he wants a relationship with us. And he's given me an honorable position of representing him here in my neighborhood, in our family, in our school. And he wants us to share. That's why Paul wraps this up. Look at that. That's so great. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. God was begging people that didn't know Jesus to come to Jesus. So let's share this hope. But I'm excited for this new place that God's making for us. I'm excited that we get to go there and enjoy his presence. I'm excited we get to explore it and see all the fantastic things there. I'm excited for the new mansion he's making for me. I can't wait to see it. I'm excited to be there with you, and hopefully you're excited to be there with me. We'll be perfect in every way. I'll be excited to be there with all the people that know Jesus, and we're going to be just having some great experiences together. And let's make sure that our destination is set. Do you know Jesus? And let's trust him in what he tells us. John wasn't making this stuff up. This was real life, real issues he saw. And let's share it, because there's so many people in our world today that need that hope. Let's stand together and pray. Lord, Lord, you're just incredible in so many ways. You're incredible in what you made at the beginning. Because we can look around and we can drive up 80 to Tahoe and we can see such beauty and design. And even though it's not what it originally was, it's still so beautiful. And when you created a new heavens and a new earth that's perfect again, our eyes are going to have a hard time understanding its perfection and beauty. Because what we see now is still so beautiful. Lord, imperfect people are going to be there, people we love, people we know. Lord, thank you that you have shared with us what it's going to be like. You've given us a taste, this glimpse. You let John see it so he could write it so that we could have a glimpse today. Lord, for those of us that are tired, those of us that have heavy demands of parenting and work, and relationships and finances, those that are struggling physically, emotionally, mentally, Lord, thank you for giving us a glimpse that one day all this is going to be restored, because you are a loving and a gracious God. Help us to live for you. Thank you for dying for us so we can live for you. And help us to be confident and to boldly live out our faith with gentleness and patience with people, but confident that what you've showed us is real and it's true. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's